This morning we have a Bible reading from Ephesians. Please open up your Bible to Ephesians 4, 17 to 26. Right, so Ephesians 4, 17 to 26. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learnt Christ. Assuming that you have learnt about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Elise. Well, you can grab that one. You can keep that one if you want. Brilliant. Well, church family, it's good to be back with you. Having a few weeks off preaching responsibilities. And it is good to be back and enjoyed holiday time with the family. If I haven't met you before, my name's Darren, one of the pastors here. And we are continuing through a four-week series in Ephesians, looking just at chapter 4. The series is called Life Together, and we're looking here as a local church, how do we live out our life together? How do we live out the particular responsibilities that God has placed on us to love and care and encourage one another? We know there's many relationships in life that you can have with co-workers and friends and family. But what is it about the church relationship, the uniqueness of the way that we relate to one another, that there's something about that uniquely expresses the manifold wisdom of God? And so we want God to be seen in the world, and the place you can point to is the local church. Look here, and you can see God's gospel at work. If you're visiting today, you might wonder, what kind of ingredients do you need in order to deeply enjoy life together? Well, week one, we said that there needs to be unity in belief and behavior. We need unity in belief and behavior. It's hard to do life together when you're not unified. Week two, last week, Sam opened God's word and showed how this unity plays itself out, though, in diversity, where God has appointed, as he so desires, gifts to the body for the building up of the saints so that we can all move towards maturity. And that maturity happens as we speak the truth in love to one another and help one another look more like Jesus. That's the goal. What I'd love to do is I'd love to pray as we get into this text, because we need the Lord's help to understand it and to comprehend it and to see it do its powerful work in our lives. So let me pray, and we'll continue in this text. Oh, good and gracious Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for not leaving us in darkness, but revealing yourself in light that we may see. Would you help us today see clearly your truths from your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You might be familiar with the artist Bruno Mars. He had a song that was romantically sung, which I won't do. And the words went like this. He says, "When I see your face, there's not a thing that I would change, because you're amazing just the way you are." We were at Matt and Michelle's wedding yesterday, and the love was strong. And you can see these two looking at each other going, I love you just the way you are. Now, whilst in Christ, fellow believers are in fact amazing. But truth is, there's a bunch of change that we'd all like to see in each of us, isn't there? because you're amazing just the way you are. There's not a thing I would change. Well, truth is, there's actually lots of things I would change about me. And there's a few ideas I have that I might change about you. And if we all do this change thing together, I think life would be more enjoyable. And that's the thing about communities. Communities actually want to see change. They don't want to remain static. So you join a cricket community, they want to help change you and grow you towards being a better batsman, bowler, fielder, etc. You join a mum's group, a parent's group, and then what do they want to do? They want to help you grow and change and be a better parent, be a better mum. They want to see growth. And in the church, Christianity, we actually also want the same thing. We want to see growth amongst our people. We want to see change. One of the questions is, what kind of change should we expect to see in a local church? What kind of change does following Jesus make in the life of a Christian? Do we remain and look the same, just like the world? Or as the gospel of grace gets to work in our lives, should we expect to see change take place? Well, this is a question the church in Ephesus had to ask to answer. After all, this church wasn't just comprised of Torah-obeying Jews who've now put their faith and trust in Jesus. In fact, a lot of the people that came to faith there were pagan Gentiles who were living very ungodly lives, very worldly. But now that they follow Jesus, what's going to look different? What difference would Jesus make? I think the big idea of this passage is really a call to live out radical transformation because of our new identity in Christ. I think as people, we love the idea of radical transformation. I don't think we actually like subtle transformation. Think of some of the transformation shows that people love to enjoy and watch on TV. Think of The Block. Now, The Block kind of takes old beat-down homes and houses that need a lot of work, liquor paint, a whole new things, money, work, and then it's incredibly presented as this brand new home, and everyone's like, this is incredible. I didn't realize something so beautiful could come from a junk heap. Or think of The Biggest Loser, and I don't know if it's even on now, but it was back in the day, and probably politically not correct now to do that or something. But you wanted dramatic change. You wanted to see the 150-kilo person come on, and then in a few weeks walk out at 93. That's what you wanted to see. The shows are far less like motivating when, imagine if The Block was done on a mansion and it was just like redo your kitchen and added an extra microwave in it, oven. Or The Biggest Loser, the 150-kilo guy, just after 8 weeks comes out 147.3. Change happened, but not radical change. See the gospel, what Christianity actually wants to do is radical change in our lives. It doesn't leave you the same before Christ. Christianity is not some minor adjustment to your life, not some kind of small add-on addition that you squeeze into a Sunday morning, not some kind of option that you can kind of bolt on that works if in your schedule. If that's what your Christianity is, that's not the Christianity of the Bible. In fact, the Christianity of the Bible changes us. Now that believers have new hearts, what are they going to do with their old habits? Now that we have new hearts, what are we going to do with our old habits? We're going to live out this new identity in Christ. In the passage, we're going to see there's the necessity of change. That's the first thing. Secondly, how do we change? By putting off and putting on. And lastly, hope for change. This actually can happen. So begin with me in verse 17. Paul says, "Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." The necessity of change comes in response to the new identity in Christ. We need to get this part correct before we move forward. So you've got here, there's a group of people that you must no longer walk by. That is the Gentile group, the pagans, the people who aren't following God, those of the world. They are contrasted with you, that is the Ephesian church, those who are in Christ. And Paul has spent chapters 1-3 in Ephesians reminding them, this is who you are in Christ. Remember how much you're loved in Christ. Remember your seat in the heavenly places. Remember, remember, remember. And then Paul prays that they would have strength to embrace how much God loves them. He says, you need to have strength in order to comprehend the depths of God's love for you. And in response to this grace being at work, now Paul comes in and says, now, in light of this grace that has been at work, this same grace will now get to work. Identity leads to activity. There's a logic to it. You now behave because you belong. The sentence starts with a now, or now a therefore. Since grace has shown up, how will this grace show itself in the community? Change that we're going to talk about today, I need to be really clear. This kind of change doesn't make you a Christian, but it shows that you are. It evidences that you are, because Christ does the change in us. Now, but I think this is where we actually hit our first barrier from verse 17. I think the first barrier in change is, particularly maybe in church context, is a kind of nervousness around actually calling people to walk out holiness in the Lord. A kind of hesitation to call people to actually obey and follow what the Bible teaches. Maybe with good desires, because we want to remember the gospel and we want grace to be at the forefront. Maybe because of fear that we don't like telling people what to do. We might hurt their feelings. But Paul comes here and as like an expert witness. Notice Paul just in verse 17, he doesn't just say, "Now I say this that you must no longer walk." He kind of intensifies the thing, which I imagine is Paul. He says, "Now I say this and testify in the Lord." So Paul's kind of coming in as an expert witness, testifies like someone who's a particular witness to testify to something, and it's in the Lord. So his command here comes with authority. So the change in the Christian life is an optional extra. It's not a kind of super Christians experience change, but I'm kind of relegated to just kind of normal kicking along. No, Paul says, "I say and testify in the Lord." This change is necessary, and it comes with the authority. The exhortation is clear. The gospel of grace needs to work its way out through our behavior. Our behavior needs to conform with our beliefs. Leaving the old life behind, though, can be quite tricky, can't it? Particularly if you've lived in the world for many years as an unbeliever. Go try and leave that behind. Old habits die hard. Yet Paul is adamant. He says, "Church, listen, no longer walk like you once walked. Act like you once acted. Think like you once thought. You'll leave that behind." When Brisbane Lions player Joe Danaher, when he made the move up from Essendon, he obviously put down the Bombers jersey and put on a Brisbane Lions jersey. He belongs to a new team now. He has new allegiances. And so the coach has every right to tell Joe Danaher, "You don't walk in the ways of Essendon anymore. You walk in the ways of the Brisbane Lions now. This is your new allegiance. This is your new team." It makes sense. I'm thankful to God over the last couple of years of learning more sporting metaphors to bring before you, that being one of them. Change is necessary. Change is inevitable. And the necessity of change is something that affects all your life. Notice Paul's using the word walk there. You must no longer walk in the way the Gentiles do. We talk about that each week. Your walk is a word that's used to kind of characterize your daily lifestyle. How you go about your work, your conversations with family and co-workers, your media habits, your spending habits, how you walk, how you live and exist in this world. Everyone's got a walk, and this text raises the question for us this morning, how's your walk going? How are you walking? Paul's going to say, no longer walk in the old way. Then he's going to describe what it is. It's off-putting. Passage that was read out to us, you know, the descriptions that Paul uses to characterize the way that we should no longer live, it's not exactly desirable. Darkened, futile, callous, hard hearts. I think Paul's wanting to help the young Christian believers and us today to be reminded about the old way isn't actually desirable. There's a kind of amnesia that can happen in the life of a Christian that thinks the old ways before Christ were better and freer and promised more joy and happiness, a kind of nostalgia. Paul doesn't want this. He wants us to remember what exactly it was like. Notice how he characterizes the old way that we are to put off. He says it's futility, it's futile. The old way of walking is built on flawed thinking. It's folly, founded upon folly. God does have a good design for people and creation. And when creation follows that good design, it's profitable. But when creation rejects God's rule and reign, God hand them over to futility, subjected to futility, and that produce futility in people. So meaningless pursuits. Romans 1:21 puts it like this. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul says, no longer walk on faulty foundations. It's pointless. It's futile. He then describes the old walk as ungodly thinking and immoral living. Look at verse 18. He says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Their minds produce meaningless pursuits because they don't see clearly. When they've disregarded the light of the Creator, they navigate life in the dark. They're in the dark in what to do with His creation. They don't know how to handle it properly, looking to worldly things to satisfy heavenly appetites. This inevitably leads to what Sinclair Ferguson says is the highway to eternal disappointment, frustration, futility, meaningless, pointless. As Jim Carrey famously said, he said, I want everyone to be rich and famous and everything they've ever dreamed of so they can see that that's not the answer. The truth is many of us aren't quite rich enough to realize that it doesn't provide. We're always just on the cusp of thinking maybe a little more. Heed the words of Jim Carrey. Heed the words of this text. Foolish thinking with silly efforts towards meaningless goals. You might be familiar with the comedian Dave Hughes, which I wouldn't promote in watching all his work, but in a 2014 interview, he's explored the meaning of life. He was doing a comedy tour called Pointless. And he said to the interviewer in this interview, he said this, he says, I see life as the sun is going to burn out one day. All life as we know it will no longer exist. I suppose everything we are trying to achieve is going to be forgotten about. Life itself is pointless in a way. He's really a chipper guy. Now, the irony that comes in to Dave Hughes' observation about the futility and pointlessness of life, listen to now how he speaks of his family. He says, I've got a beautiful wife and three small children. Any spare time is spent with them. Their happiness is my happiness. Now, for Dave Hughes is consistent in his thinking, his life isn't actually pointless at all. In fact, has meaning and purpose, and he's trying to find happiness in the happiness of his family. But here's the question. What happens when his children aren't happy? What happens when his wife's not happy? What about those who don't find love and a happy spouse? What about those who aren't able to have children? What's the point of their life then? Futility. What might seem good is actually futile. It's darkened. The problem is with the old way of living, it's not just that it's darkened, but that it's distant. You see that in verse 18, they're alienated. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Kind of hearts you imagine that have kind of built up walls, block out the truths of God and the ways that God has revealed himself through creation or through his word. God wants relationship with people, and the response of the hardened heart is not on your terms. God wants to rule and reign, and the heart says, no, I reject your rule and reign, God. Ignorance, failure to be grateful and obedient to God and his word. And what's the root cause of this? This alienation, this hardness of heart? Well, it is hardness of heart. F.F. Bruce puts it, that's the progressive inability of the conscience to convict of wrongdoing. Maybe you're aware of sometimes when your heart's got hard to something. Things that used to prick your conscience earlier have kind of stopped registering. Hardness of heart means sin doesn't feel bad. Hardness of heart means bad doesn't feel all that bad. Feeling of shame gets diluted. If you notice in our culture today, we have a weird dichotomy of, well, paradox of we love to shame people publicly, but at the same time where we want to be unashamed in the public sphere. People do things that are much more shameful than would have done maybe 20, 30 years ago. Paul says, no longer walk in such ways. No longer walk because it's ungodly thinking. And secondly, no longer walk in ways because it's immoral living. This next verse, it says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So just pause for a moment and just notice the movement of how Paul is describing the kind of way you aren't to walk. And pay attention, and maybe if you're not a believer today, pay attention and ask the question, is this the kind of life you desire to be living? Hardness of heart has caused ignorance in them, which alienates them from God and darkens their understanding. This downward spiral means they become callous and they give themselves over to sensual desires through that which is impure. That's the movement. That's a downward spiral. Become callous, he says. I had a friend's dad who had calluses on his feet. He was a farmer and beautiful calluses, thick, rich calluses on his feet. The kind of calluses that he could ride a motor, we were riding on a motorbike, and he could put his feet on the bitumen and push on. Walk across freshly cut Lucerne without an issue. Meanwhile, I'm trying to be brave and my feet are getting cut up. Just thousands, hundreds of cuts on my little, I was like Brisbane feet, but I was in Beenleigh at the time, so maybe they should have been rougher. The callus, the idea of callus is losing the capacity to feel. Maybe some of you have calluses here on your hands. There's a sense in which the Gentiles live their way, which was calloused. Lack of sensitivity. Kind of navigating without experiencing the right feelings. Hearts have become tough over time. Sensitivity gets lost. The feeling goes. That's what happens to the world when they give themselves over to these pursuits. And as sensitivity goes, feeling is minimized. And what happens when the feeling is minimized? You want more and more. Person's never satisfied with just the first couple handfuls of the twisties, they need more. Once the palate gets saturated with the salt, the impact isn't as much. And so what do they need? They need more. And Cheezels comes to help you out. That's the picture here in a more visceral way. Greedy to it, to all kinds of impurity. The sweet tooth is never satisfied. You gotta, Ephesians wasn't a place where everyone was living content lives. Ephesus was a city of pursuits of all kinds of debauchery. And for the little ears in the room, we don't go into too many of the details here today. Needless to say, archaeologists have discovered ancient brothels that existed with hidden tunnels from the library. We're going to go study, but we're actually doing this. Ephesus was a town, a city known for unrestrained behavior, steeped in perversions, pursuits of fleshly passions. To be honest, Ephesus wouldn't look much different to the Gold Coast today, or Brisbane, would it? People choosing to live out their own desires, their own pursuits, their own plans, that which feels good, I do. People are actually honored and celebrating, living out their truth, regardless of the cost and the impact it has to others. Now, there are ways in which it would be different, of course. Paul says, don't walk that way. Don't be greedy to satiate your desires on ungodly pursuits. Young women who drink till they spew in the gutter down at the clubs, the older men's gambling addiction, the young man loaded in debt to present a better image to the world, the self-centered spouse who's thinking just of themselves and not others, these issues, the following of the passions. Paul's saying, church, as you now follow Christ, no longer walk in those ways. Don't live with callous hearts. Imagine if the Gentile life was a painting, it would be like the Dorian Gray at the end of his life. Hideous. A life of excess desire. Paul says, no longer walk in ways where you cannot see, you cannot know, you cannot feel, and you can't be close to God. Christian here this morning, you got asked the question, Do you feel temptation to walk back down the old ways? Do you feel the pull or the allure to have old habits, not be expelled by new affections? Paul says, no longer walk in that way. Well, how does someone get out of living life that way? I mean, this is the world that the Gentiles are living in, and this is the world that these Ephesus believers have been saved out of. How on earth does someone get out of that kind of lifestyle? Well, Jesus makes all the difference, doesn't he, in verse 20? As Paul comes into this dark kind of vortex of depravity, he comes in and says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus. Jesus makes the difference. It's not the way you learned Christ. And that phrase, learn Christ, is interesting. If you're an English teacher here, please don't have a go at me for this. This usually, when you're learning something, one might learn a subject or a sport or even learn an instrument like a fiddle, but to learn a person, to learn Christ, but saying, learn Darren, that's like, I'm not a thing, I'm a person. But that actually captures the essence of what he's saying here. Learn Christ, who he is. There's a relational depth and intensity to what Paul is saying. I like the phrase, O'Brien captures this quite well in his explanation. He says, learning Christ means welcoming him as a living person and being shaped by his teaching. It is deep relational change to Jesus Christ. Paul assumes these people have heard about him and were taught in him. That is how they got out of the old way. But it's probably been several years since Paul has been to Ephesus and preached the gospel. And so he's here reminding, assuming, I'm assuming that those who I'm writing to, they're in the church. You got in here because you heard and were taught the gospel. His basis for not walking away, what does it begin with? Once again, it begins with hearing the gospel, being taught Jesus. That's the beginning of learning Christ, isn't it? Hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week, Sam said there might be many testimonies. But we have the same, with the same story of how we got saved. Christ saved us, announced the good news, the gospel was announced to us. Hearing the gospel and being taught in him, that is being taught in the truth of Jesus. The truth here in Jesus kind of corresponds to the lie that the Gentiles had been living out. When they gave themselves up to passions of the flesh, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Here, when Jesus and the gospel is announced, they now encounter what? Truth. Great exchange is taking place. Truth properly corresponds to life and reality. And think back to Hughes's comments about the pointless life, and then describing about finding ultimate happiness in his family. Well, the truth of the gospel comes in and says, Hughesy, that's just not true. That isn't the ultimate point of life. Actually, if we want to kind of work on that angle, ultimately, the point of life is to be happy in God and helping others be happy in God. To know God, be known, and make him known. That's a life worth living. That's a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Christ has called you, saved you, now live in light of that. People are built up in Christ. You've been called by God. Called by Christ to himself, no longer walk in the ways of the world. That's what Paul's saying. Rather walk in truth, in the ways of Christ himself. And the necessity of change, friends. I don't want to underplay it today. I want to be really clear. Christian life does change. You do look different. God is at work. Well, then how might we change? What is this process like for the Christian? Well, Paul gives us three handles on what learning Christ looks like and the change looks like. So he says, you're taught now to put off the old self, to be renewed, and to put on the new self. They're the three things. It says that, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Since the old man or old person has been put away, you are to put away all that belongs to him. Now this term put on, put off is actually a clothing term. And so it's pretty cool that today, guess what? All of you did this. You put clothes off and you put clothes on. Praise God. You've done very well. You're halfway there in obeying the heart of this text. The idea, the metaphor, the picture, put on, put off. And the things you wear actually communicate something about you. So if you put on an army uniform, you are signifying that you belong to the army. You put on a Socceroos jersey, you're aligned to that team. Put on a Harley Davidson shirt, you're either a bikie or a 16-year-old girl who thinks it's a band. That's kind of what you're signifying. Well, Paul says, with the old self, its former actions, desires, patterns of life, put that off. That belongs to your old self. Get rid of that. Depending on your job, kind of depends how quickly you want to get out of your uniform or out of your clothes when you get home. Some of you who work dirtier jobs, you don't need reminding to take off your clothes before you head to bed. But there's something, like I said before, about the old way of life that just seems alluring just to hold on to. A kind of blissful nostalgia. We have new hearts But old habits can still feel good. So Paul is writing to them to remind them to walk in this new way. We can still be tempted to keep the old ways of life. I wonder if any of you can resonate with that. Unrestrained anger when wronged. Not extending forgiveness when asked. Gossiping about others. Seeking to satisfy sexual desires outside the covenant of marriage. Trying to get more than you give in life. Sin deceives. Sin tricks. Friends, it's trying to ruin you. So put it away. The old you has to go. Put that off. Change happens as we lay aside the old way of life. That's not you anymore. There was an old fable talked about an old saint called Saint Augustine. It's a fable because by all accounts, this didn't actually happen, but the story has a point, quite a strong point. So Augustine was a great saint of God, but before he lived with God, before he came to God, he lived with a prostitute before his conversion. But after he got wonderfully saved, he was walking down the street and this prostitute saw him. And she shouted his name. And he kept walking. He saw her, but he kept his eyes straight forward and walked. She continued crying and running after him, saying, "Augustine, it is I." To which Augustine replied, "I know, but it is no longer I." There'd been a change. There'd been a change in identity. Augustine didn't live that old life anymore. He put that to death. He put the old self away. There's power, I think, friends, when we're trying to put off sin in our life and putting off temptations by rehearsing the truth that that is no longer I. I am not that person anymore. I am not going to be dictated by primal desires. I am not going to be driven by sensual passions. I am not going to walk in ignorance of who God is. I am not going to walk in ignorance of what the future holds and the future hope that God has held out for me. I am not that person. That's just not me anymore. I'm not going to harden my heart. I'm going to put it off. I wonder this morning, as you hear this word, what are some things that might come to mind that the old person and everything that belonged to that former manner of life, is it kind of living rent-free in your life? Old habits, old behaviors, old ways of thinking, worldly desires, pursuits. Paul says, put it away. Change happens as we get to live out a new identity. Next week, Paul's going to get super practical on what this looks like. In fact, you can see that. Look down with me in verse 25. He uses the same language to kind of direct you with a sharp point exactly what this might look like. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor." Put off, put on. Change happens as we begin to live out this new identity. Now, maybe at this point you might ask, well, isn't there a sense in which in Christ we've already put off the old self? And now that we're in Christ, we don't need to keep doing that because we've already done it? Well, you would in one sense be correct. There is a tension that exists here between the already and the not yet. And so both things are true. Yes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ who lives in me. I have put off the old. Because I have put off the old, I need to continue put off the old. Keep putting it off. Keep putting on the new. Keep being renewed. We don't want sin to exert its force on us, so put it away. I think another barrier to change comes up here is the way that change happens. We can kind of think that maybe change just happens passively. By that I mean, I think we've all prayed prayers, "God, would you change me?" And if we're honest, we kind of hope the next morning when we wake up, that sinful desire is gone. And it's not. And so we pray again, "Hey, God, would you change me? Change me." And then when he doesn't do it, you're kind of like, "God, you're not holding up your part of the bargain." We kind of want to approach to change and transformation like a microwave. You put it in, press the button, it's done. I heard one person say, I'll change that behavior when God convicts me it's sin. And it was a pretty clear sin. Or I'll change, but I'm waiting for God to do the work. Well, that's not quite the way Paul pictures this cooperation, is it? Paul, there's a responsibility on the believer here. You are to put off, you are to be renewed, you are to now put on. That's how change happens, as we cooperate with the work of the Spirit. It's not solely us bringing about the change, because look with me now. In verse 23, it says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And so something's happening when you're putting off and putting on. There's something in the middle that's happening. Do you know what that is? Renewal. The renewal of your mind, the spirit of your mind. This is the eternal work of the Holy Spirit, where your new heart is dispelling old habits. The agent of this work is the Holy Spirit. For that phrase, you are being renewed, or to be renewed, it's in the passive voice. So you are being renewed passively. The Holy Spirit's doing that work. And where's the location of this work? It says that in the spirit of your minds. Now, it's a bit of an unusual phrase. Paul doesn't use it elsewhere, but the closest it kind of gets, it's similar to the inner human being. Or in Corinthians, Paul would say the spirit of the human being. It's a kind of inside of you. Be renewed inside of you. So it's amazing when people come to Christ, the kind of changes they begin to notice in their life. I remember hearing stories of people who used to swear quite profusely. Then when the hammer hit the thumb, for some reason, swearing didn't come out anymore. And they were kind of ecstatic. I didn't swear, holding up this bleeding thumb. What's happened? Well, renewing has happened. See, before, we thought the ways of the world, unrestraint and anger, that was the way to live and respond to people who tick you off. But now, we're being renewed. Do you know what characterizes a Christian's life? Self-control and tenderness. That's the way to life and fulfillment. Before, we thought it was really good to have no restrictions or no commitments in life. Coming to Christ, you know, no. We are to restrict. We are to pull ourselves, get on the tracks of God's word towards life. We can see clearer. The old person is trying to ruin your mind, trying to corrupt you, trying to deceive you. The Holy Spirit's trying to renew it, trying to renew it. In contrast to continual corruption, there is going to be constant renewal. In contrast to self-destructive behavior, there is restorative thinking. Paul says, this is how change is happening. This is how sanctification works. Looking more like Jesus. Slowly but surely, you're being renewed, and it's a practical kind of renewal. We talked before, I said that change isn't instant, but change isn't just some, it doesn't exist in the area of like mystical thought. It's also grounded and kind of practical. It's as you spend time meditating on the truths of God, times communing with the Lord in prayer, time spent gathering with God's people, serving one another. Do you know God's renewing is taking place every time, every single time. You do not let the sun go down on your anger. God's renewing work is taking place. Every single time you choose to hold your tongue from a harsh word and instead speak words that build up, God is renewing you. God is renewing you. It's very practical, very grounded. So put on the new self. It says put off the old, be renewed, put on the new self. We're going to flesh this out more next week, what that looks like. But I just want you to see here that the new way of living is not trying to trick you or deceive you. Following Christ isn't trying to get the better of you as if at your expense. It's trying to get the better of Christ in you. We have a world today that's obsessed with image. I'm sure if you paid attention to the Golden Globes, well, there's kind of events, but there's often a big fuss over who's wearing what. What kind of designers? Is Lady Gaga wearing bubbles? Like, what's happening this time? What's happening? You're wearing this designer. Well, for the Christian, as we're putting on the new person of Christ, who's our designer? Well, it's better than Gucci. It's better than Tommy. It's better than YSL, Nike, or Target. Our designer is God, the creator of the world. He has designed a new you to put on your life. And his design, do you know what his design is known for? His design is known for righteousness and holiness, true living, set apart, distinct people that reflect the glory of God. That's what his designs are known for. And he does excellent work. You are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to walk in good works that he has prepared beforehand for you. Do you know God has prepared the works you walk in? And he's prepared the kind of robes that you'll wear to walk in it, metaphorically speaking. A summary of the Christian life lived in obedience to Jesus is walk in righteousness and holiness. Friends, put on the new you, Paul says. Put it on. Don't let it sit on the floor. Put that thing on. Get your Bible into your hearts. Don't let the new you kind of stay in the back of the closet. Bring that out. Put it on. Put on the armor of God. It's not enough for your family to have put on the new you or the new Christ. You have to put it on. It's not enough for other people in this church just to put it on. All of us need to put this on, the new you. Every Christian must do this. So imagine with me, if the Christians at Coomera Baptist Church were to hit the red carpet of life, I know some of you are like, this is not too hard to imagine, this is your like highlight, hit the red carpet of life, do you know what the reporters might say? They might say things like, man, patience looks good on you. Wow, gentleness, that just fits so right. I love what kindness and forgiveness, the way that brings out your eyes. Who is that designer? What is that accessory? Oh, that's temperance and self-control. Gee, you guys look good. That's the kind of picture of God's people reflecting the glory of God. Put that on. Wear that. Put on Christ. Put on his holiness. Put on his character. Know him. Live in him and be like him. How often do you need to put this new identity on? Well, how often do you need it? Daily? So put it on daily. When you're in a conversation and things are heating up and you want to fire back barbs, put on the new you. Put off the old way of speech. When you're behind closed doors and tempted to look or click on things that aren't godly, put off the old you. Put on the new you. When someone comes and asks for forgiveness, be open to reconcile. Put on the new you. Friends, when you're planning this week, and you're considering the other people in this church, do you know what the old you is going to do? The old you is going to be focused on work, on where you're going to eat, what things you can purchase, and what holidays you're going to plan. You know what the new you is going to be thinking about? How can I encourage these people? How can I spur them on? Who needs to hear the gospel? Where do I need God's grace at work? Put on the new you. Can you picture 200 saints putting on the new you this week? You see what it would look like? You see how Paul doesn't want us just to put on without putting off, though? If you put on the new, but don't put off the old, well, I think you're going to feel pretty hypocritical. You're going to feel like a hypocrite because you're going to have sins going to be hiding away and you're going to try and cover it up with shiny new apparel. We don't want that because you won't feel known by people and you'll kind of carry the stench of the old habits. But neither do we simply want to put off without putting on. See, to put off the old without putting on the new is going to lead to a kind of legalism, a kind of moralism of do's and don'ts. Don't do this. But friends, that's the law's going to say don't do this, but your appetite's going to be hungry still. Come and feast on the Lord. Put away old habits with new affections. We need the Spirit to do this work. We need the Spirit to renew our minds. And that's what I want to finish on today. I want to talk about the hope for change. Some of you, I see that in verse 23, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Maybe some of you with a sermon like today, you actually feel a little bit helpless because you've been wanting to change, you've been longing to see change, and the kind of change you've been wanting to see, you just feel like it's not happening. And you actually feel a bit disheartened, a bit despondent. Maybe some of you feel like this call to action can actually be a bit smothering. The kind of call to conform to the person of Christ kind of sounds like you're putting too much law on me. There's an old song by Linkin Park, if I can call it old, by called Numb. And the singer is sharing these how he feels about parental expectations of who he's supposed to be. The lyrics say this, he says, "I'm tired of being what you want me to be, feeling so faithless, lost under the surface. Don't know what you're expecting of me, put under the pressure of walking in your shoes." I wonder if some of you feel that that could characterize your Christian walk. Maybe you feel like the Christian life is more of just conforming to external pressures to be the perfect Christian. Like directions from God can feel, and constraints can feel like a smothering parent. My prayer today is, I hope you can see from this passage and these exhortations that this isn't a call to kind of attain or to achieve a kind of right standing with God, but rather a call to live out what you already have in Christ. You've been welcomed into his family. And if you spend time with the Father, you will become like him. Putting off, putting on, being renewed. So be encouraged. This renewing work will happen. We know that because Jesus put sin to death. He embraced the stain of sin and the stench of our offense on the cross. He put it to death, so that we could be robed in the beauty and the righteousness of Christ. Church, put off the old, put on the new. Maybe some of you hearing this morning can feel a bit hardened, and you sense kind of strong resistance to conform to God's ways and God's rules. Maybe the chorus of that song describes you. "I've become so numb, I can't feel you there, become so tired, so much more aware. I'm becoming this, all I want to do is be more like me and less like you." Can I plead with you today, if you are hardening your heart to God and his grace, that if you truly want to be who you're supposed to be in Christ as a human, if you want to see clearly, feel deeply, and be less numb to the glorious realities of life and God, well, that is found in receiving the identity Jesus Christ wants to give you, where all you do want to do is be more like him, actually, and be less like you, more of him. So turn from sin, trust in Jesus. Death isn't our future. Decay isn't our garment. Walk in the newness of life. Christ isn't trying to ruin us, friends. He's trying to renew us. So picture this community helping one another put off, put on, and experience the renewing, transforming power of God's grace in our lives. Let's pray.